Do you ever get discouraged? I think if you're human, you do. I think we all do at times. Often when things don't go as planned. Sometimes people let us down. Sometimes we have an accident or we receive bad news. Sometimes what we expect doesn't materialize. Yes, at times we are all discouraged. As the first Easter morning dawned, the risen Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene, who was discouraged and cast down and weeping in the garden where the dead body of Jesus had been taken and laid in a sealed tomb. But just one word, Mary, was enough to remove the discouragement from her. It sent a thrill through her body, and she realized that, if you like, her discouragement was wasted, really was not necessary. At that moment, she knew it was her Master, Christ, who was there. Earlier that morning, she had run and told the disciples that the tomb of Christ was open and empty. Before Jesus was actually seen, and while reports had begun circulating that the tomb where Jesus had been buried had been found empty with the stone covering its entrance rolled away, two men went on a journey. We see in Luke chapter 24, and I hope you have your Bibles open at that place, Luke chapter 24 verse 13, it tells us, two disciples were travelling that day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. We know little about these two people. One of them, we see, verse 18, was named Cleopas. The other is unnamed. We do know that they were followers or disciples, but they were not of the original 12 disciples. Because later in verse 33, we see they spoke to the 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot at that time, the traitor, was already dead. We do know also from John's Gospel that Cleopas' wife was there at the death of Christ. And some people surmise that these two people was really Cleopas and his wife. But I think, generally speaking, most would say this was Cleopas and a male friend, the two men walking together to this place, Emmaus. And as these men walked to Emmaus, west of Jerusalem, they were walking towards the sunset. The sun was sinking. And this is a picture of the fading hope that these two men possessed. They were walking into a fallen night. It was March, April time, springtime. And yet the two travellers, I believe, did not really hear the birds. They didn't see the blossom. They were engrossed in their own problems. They were discouraged as they walked towards Emmaus. They were cast down, having come from an execution and a funeral. Yet, before the day drew to its close, what a transformation was to come to their lives. In verse 32, they were to say, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" What excitement, what joy we've experienced. Their faith in Christ had taken a heavy blow, for their hopes for a future kingdom rested in Christ, and now he was seemingly dead and buried. We read in verse 11 that the 11 apostles or disciples heard the accounts of an empty tomb and a risen Christ, and their thoughts were, "These are idle. These are untrue tales." They just did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this is quite a natural reaction. If we read in the newspaper that someone had risen from the dead, we'd think, what's the catch in it? They couldn't really have died. And our natural reaction would be, we don't believe it. The disciples knew eventually that Jesus Christ had risen, but they originally knew that he truly was dead. If the disciples and apostles felt that these were idle tales, what did these two lesser disciples, who may not have actually seen the dead body, have felt? Totally bewildered and discouraged. They'd heard the reports that the women had found the tomb empty. However, their faith could not stretch to believe that Jesus had actually come alive. We see in verse 14, while the two men walked toward Emmaus, they talked together of all the things which had happened. While they talked together and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Possibly these two men were rather irritated at this person coming along and joining in their conversation. Perhaps they felt they didn't want to share their problems and their discussion with this unknown man. However, as they talked with him, their feelings were to change. Verse 16, strangely their eyes were restrained or fixed, so that they did not recognize Jesus. Who was this stranger? The last thing they would expect was the company of Jesus with them as a fellow traveler. However, this verse indicates that it was God's divine operation that prevented them from recognizing that Jesus was until the end of their journey. One change in Christ's risen body seems to have been that others could no longer see him when they pleased, but only when he pleased to reveal himself to them. In verse 17, Jesus asked the two men what they were discussing, for it was obvious that they were sad and that they were discussing something very important to them. Cleopas was amazed that this stranger had not heard the terrible news of the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. It's clear from his words that the death of Christ and the events surrounding it had filled Jerusalem. It was common knowledge. It was, if you like, exceptional that someone in Jerusalem would not have heard this thing. And some today suggest that the crucifixion and the resurrection were done in a corner, were done almost secretly. And then the church elaborated on these things. This is clearly not the case, for all Jerusalem was buzzing with the news of this man who had died. In verse 19, Jesus asked them, what news? He didn't ask because he lacked knowledge, but to give them the opportunity to explain what they knew and to express their feelings and their fears. And that's the usual method that Jesus adopted while he was alive and teaching. You may recall the story of the rich young ruler who came asking questions, or when he sat with a Samaritan woman by the well. We see it also when Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus, and we see it here with these two men. He has a conversation almost as if he doesn't know what they're saying, and he leads them out into greater truth. When we are in trouble, cast down or sad, God knows and he cares. He knows all about our problems, but he would have us go to him in prayer and tell him in our own words how we are feeling. So don't ever feel when you pray that God doesn't know. He does know, but he wants you to express your feelings to him. The men knew about the empty tomb. They knew about the angels being seen, but their faith could not yet stretch to believing that Christ had risen. Apart from actually seeing him, the proof was there. For us, the proof is also there. We cannot see the risen Christ. One cannot prove 100% anything that has happened in the past in history. Our law courts rely upon the evidence of witnesses who state what they know and what they have seen, and that is usually quite acceptable. If a judge and a jury hear the evidence, they weigh it up and say, yes, that's what we feel really happened. We have the Bible records, the witnesses, the evidence, but we must exercise our faith in believing. From verses 19 through to 24, the two men began to open their hearts to this stranger. They told of their hopes, they told of their fears, and the events of the last few days. Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones! It wasn't a rude remark. What he was saying really was, you lack understanding. You don't really understand what has happened. They knew the facts that Jesus suffered and died on a cross, but they didn't know why or what it meant. And the same is true today to many people who hear the Easter story. They know the story, but they don't understand why Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We don't know how far the two men had walked on their 7-mile journey before Jesus joined them. Their walk would have taken something like 2 to 2.5 hours. So for perhaps 1 to 1.5 hours, Jesus explained from the Old Testament the things concerning himself. Could we speak half that time on that subject? But what a great exposition that must have been. No doubt he spoke of the promised Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3. No doubt he spoke about the Passover and the Old Testament sacrifices, and Isaiah 53, the suffering Saviour. And then he would lead on to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, that speaks of the preparation of John the Baptist, who would be God's messenger, telling of the coming Messiah and Christ. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, "The Old and New Testaments are the two lips by which God has spoken to us." Before they knew where the time had gone, they'd arrived at their destination. We see in verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going. And Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. He was testing them. He was drawing them out. Have you heard enough? Shall we part here? Had they chosen otherwise, he would have remained a stranger to them. Like many people today, they become interested in Jesus, but he remains a stranger. The two men were perhaps fascinated with his teaching, but they had to make a personal decision to invite him into their home and into their lives. So we see in verse 31, as they opened their home to him, so he opened their eyes to see him truly and recognize him. For those who seek Christ today, they need to use the words that these two men uttered in verse 29. Abide with us. Well, as Henry Light penned those lovely words, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Perhaps this morning for you and your life it's like verse 29. It is toward evening and the day is far spent. The best part of your life is over and maybe there are only a few years left. If that, we do not know. None of us knows. Let Christ enter your life and your home, and He will transform you as He did those two men on the way to Emmaus. So verse 29, they constrained Him, they pressed Him, and so as they ate their simple meal together in verse 30, He took bread, broke it, and gave thanks. This wasn't a communion service. This wasn't what we know today as the Lord's table. There was no wine mentioned. The two men were not apostles. They hadn't been at the Last Supper when the meal was instituted. This was just a simple, common meal that they ate together. But I wonder, did they see His nail-pierced hands as He handled the bread? Was it the way He had spoken of the suffering Christ? Had they been present when the Lord Jesus Christ was at the feeding of the 5,000 and gave thanks? We don't know. Whatever prompted it, at that moment, God opened their eyes. The meal took on a spiritual significance, just as the Passover meal took on a new meaning to the early Christians. They came to realize that here was the risen Christ. At that moment, mysteriously we read in verse 31, He vanished from their sight. We're not told how. He just went. And there are three valuable lessons that we can learn from the account of these two men. So let me leave you then with these three lessons this morning. First, these two men were spiritually blind. Verse 15, Jesus Himself drew near. He could have been 1,000 miles away as far as they were concerned. They did not recognize Him because they were spiritually blind. Jesus called them, verse 25, slow of heart to believe. Whether people are blind because of their own blindness or because God has caused blindness to come on them does not detract from the fact that they could be in Christ's presence and still not know it. When we preach the cross and the resurrection with boldness and with the greatest simplicity possible, until God removes the blindness, men and women will never really see the Lord Jesus Christ or feel their need of Him. How we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to do that work in the hearts of those who hear the word. But then secondly, these two men were, when Jesus Christ met them, travelling men, but they had not yet arrived. This was of course true of their physical journey, but was also true of their spiritual journey. Verse 19 indicates the precise stage of faith they had reached. Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And verse 21, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. They had come a long way, but they had not reached the point where He was the Christ, the Saviour, the Son of God. And now their weak faith was beginning to totter, for it was built on an uncertain foundation. Their hopes and their dreams were crumbling. There seemed no explanation when Jesus spoke in verse 26 of the suffering Christ. The meaning of life became clear. He showed them that without the cross, there could be no crown and no glory. And there are thousands like these two men today. Christ is a great man. Christ is a prophet. Christ is a teacher, perhaps a miracle worker. But the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection of Christ remain a mystery. People often cannot understand why we speak of Good Friday. Just a personal illustration. Our next door neighbour many years ago asked my wife that question. Why do you call it Good Friday? It led to her conversion. There are many in our churches who from childhood have sung, "There is a green hill far away. He died that we might be forgiven." And yet they've never grasped what it means to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness of their sin through the death and resurrection of Christ. The two men showed a willingness and a desire to listen and learn. And it's not surprising that they came to experience the truth for themselves. So we see by verse 35, they were convinced that this was the Lord. This was the Christ. Without the cross and its sufferings, there could be no resurrection and then no redemption or glory. It was this truth that brought warm joy to their hearts and their lives. And they declared in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" But then third and finally, these two men became bringers of good news. They began their journey with sadness in verse 17. But when they came to faith, their joy knew no bounds. Verse 33, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." No matter, it was now probably dark. Does it matter that it's 7 miles back to Jerusalem? They had nothing in their minds except they want to share the joy in their hearts at that particular time. Verse 33, "They found the 11 disciples and those who were gathered together saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed. Certainly he is risen.' For they had walked with him. Now they had met with Christ. They came bearing the good news of a risen Saviour, and they wanted to share that experience with others. It began with burning hearts. It turned to flying feet and became joyful confirmation as he appeared to them again. And may we this morning rejoice in the risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as our Saviour, but the one who brings peace to our hearts, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.